And good morning. It's wonderful to have you with us today on this bright and beautiful Sunday morning, Easter morning. And, of course, you say, have you been outside? Well, when I walked across earlier this morning, the birds were chirping and everything was beautiful. Of course, we had our first service at 7:30, and so we came over about 7 o'clock just after daylight, and it was a beautiful, beautiful morning. I'm always excited when I hear the birds singing and all those things going on. It kind of makes you feel like everything is all right, and especially today, everything is all right, being Easter Sunday, as we stop and celebrate, which we do actually every day as Christians. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in Him. And appreciate those piano specials. Of course, they're being done from home due to our circumstances that we're all under in staying separated and those kinds of things. But I do appreciate a couple individuals. I have Preem Nalaganti that's operating the camera and keeping those things going for us. And then Dave Perry back in the back. He is operating the video and the sound, and appreciate that. And I apologize for the clarity of the two piano numbers, but in order to make them sync with the online, we had to go ahead and show them on the video while you watched along with that. And so we're hoping through days and weeks to come to be able to splice all of those things in such a way that it'll be seamless. We did have music for the sunrise service, but then we had a drop between when we tried to switch to the Facebook. So I appreciate you all hanging in there with us, even though we have some difficulties like that from time to time. Would this morning is this part of the service. Normally we have announcements. And I would like to say that, again, we next week we'll be back to normal, where the first service will be at 9:30, and then the children's program will be at 10:30, and then the morning service will be right after the children's program, and we'll plan on doing that next week as has been normal. But today we kind of got out and went back to our normal for us for Easter, which is a sunrise service, and normally we do that, and then we go downstairs and we have breakfast in our gymnasium, and then we come back in and have our Sunday school and then morning service. And so we went ahead and went with that same format this morning, and appreciated it. I saw so many that were with us this morning at 7:30, and again, it's a joyous time as we stop and think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I told Pastor John before he left, I was jealous. I wanted to use eggs for my sermon after seeing him do that with his group for junior church. They pulled out something that was a symbol of the crucifixion and the resurrection all the way through. You want to watch that. It's really good. You'll learn maybe something even at the same time. But appreciate Pastor John and his work with the young people and his work with our junior church, with our teenagers, all the different ones as he regularly is ministering in that way. Two, I'd like to bring up a couple of special prayer requests, especially for our congregation. Bob DeLong will be going in for surgery this coming Thursday, and the surgery is to do some repair on a previous surgery that he had, and so I know he would really appreciate your prayers. It's considered a necessary enough surgery for them to go ahead and do it, so he'll be at Ingham Medical, McLaren Hospital. I've been here too many years. It's been several different things through the years, but McLaren Hospital, he'll be there Thursday for that, so be praying for he and Gene as he has that done. Then, if you will, continue to pray for Carol Castile. We mentioned her in prayer the last several services. She did get the COVID-19 and has been fighting that. Well, this week, because of diabetes, they had to go ahead and take her to the hospital and actually had to put her in a coma temporarily with medicine and put a ventilator on her to help her breathe. And so she has been in that circumstance. They said yesterday, I talked to her daughter last evening, and Katie, you want to pray for her and her dad too, Terry. But they said that the medication was being lessened and they were waking her up, and then they were going to remove the ventilator. So I believe, I haven't talked to them since, but I believe that's the case. Then they said she was doing better. It took them a while to regulate her diabetes medicine, and due to the fact she wasn't eating and all kinds of things, it messed up several things. So you, especially members, if you will, just really be praying for Carol Castile at this time and for Terry and Katie. I know they would appreciate your prayers so much. Again, Wednesday evening, we will be meeting you at 7 o'clock, and appreciate the large group that tuned in this last week. Again, as we share prayer requests and also share a challenge from the Word of God, and have a chance to pray together for a few minutes, and usually it doesn't last more than 35, 40 minutes, but at the same time, we hope it's an encouragement to you, as well as, of course, we're accomplishing some great things. The good news about a risen Savior is the fact that we can go to Him in prayer and know that He answers. We pray through the Lord Jesus Christ to God our Father. And the Bible uses that as an example throughout, as the Apostle Paul prays. He constantly speaks to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ has made available by His resurrection, the fact that He is at the right hand of the Father, and the Bible says He's ever interceding on our behalf. What a tremendous, tremendous blessing. And so we rejoice together, even as we greet. The greeting of the Christians in the early days was, He is risen. And then the other would answer, He is risen indeed. And I know all of you immediately when I said, He is risen, you there in your homes were responding. I wish I could hear all of you. I wish you were all here. I like seeing faces as opposed to an empty auditorium. I would like to do maybe what one of the pastors did. I saw on Facebook, he got a full size, I don't know how he did it, but he got a full size 8.5 by 11 picture of every one of his members, and he taped them to all the pews. So when he stood to preach, I mean, he had a full auditorium. Everybody's face was out there in the auditorium while he was speaking. That would make it a little easier than talking to a camera. I have to, in my mind, see you and see different ones of you there as you're watching. And I'm thankful, even as you're talking, Preem's telling me a lot of you, as you join the service, of course, your name comes up. He can see that, and there's hearts going up and all kinds of things going up. Fortunately, I don't see the boos. He doesn't tell me about those, but the positives are there. And so we appreciate each one of you joining us, and we're looking forward to what the Lord has for us today. Earlier today, we talked about what took place early Easter morning, that first Easter morning. And we saw the disciples as they were huddled together there in the room, waiting the time when they could actually leave and go home. And in fact, after Peter and John went to the tomb, it's interesting to me, if you read, it says they left and went to their own home. And so in other words, they were there in Jerusalem, they went to the tomb, and they left and headed to Galilee. And then the other disciples too, as they were hearing, they went to Galilee. And then that first Sunday, after the Lord had raised, they were gathered together, the Bible says, and then He appeared to all of them there in the room. So it's interesting as they gathered together again on the first day of the week. But as you begin to follow through and see the time periods of the resurrection and all the different things that happened, it's interesting to follow and see their hearts. As we mentioned this morning, at first there was unbelief. They didn't even plan on the Lord raising from the dead. He had told them over and over, and yet they still missed it. They had their own minds on their own things. Isn't that like us today? They were thinking so much about themselves, about the kingdom that was going to be set up, about all those things that were going to happen, that they missed what the Lord was saying. And that, in fact, they didn't want to hear it. It's just like the Jews in general. You go back to the Old Testament, the crucifixion of Christ is told in several different places. And it's mentioned what's going to happen and what has to happen to the Messiah, that He has to die for the sins of the people. But yet, they overlooked that. They didn't want to see that. They wanted to see a Messiah who would come and have victory over the enemy and set up a kingdom. So as we see the reality of it, of course, once they found that He was risen, the rejoicing that went on in their hearts, In fact, even when they saw Jesus in the upper room, we read this morning, they didn't believe at first, it says, for joy. Their excitement was so great that they still were in unbelief. But it wasn't long, those same disciples who had been huddled in a room, fearful, turned around and became those who traveled all over the then known world carrying the gospel message, and even went to their own deaths. Only one didn't die, and that was John, and he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos where he wrote the book of Revelation. But all the rest died martyrs' deaths, every one of them. And so we know the reality of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the fact they had seen a risen Savior, because they were willing to go to the very nth, even death, for the cause of Christ. And now today we have this glorious news that we can share. You know, a lot of us are huddled in our homes and we're fearful and wondering what's going on. But yet, in the midst of all of this, the good news is we have that same hope. We have a risen Savior. We have a glorious Savior that we can worship, we can serve. And not only is He risen, but because He's risen, He tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Scripture tells us we can pray and He answers. Scripture tells us that He's with us wherever we go. We have that great hope. What a thrill, what a privilege. If you'll look in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, today I want to look at this passage as we've looked at the others earlier today regarding what took place and the story of what took place. But early in the church, we look around today and we see a lot of individuals who have their own ideas and their own philosophies. And for some reason, people feel like it's something intelligent when they try to argue against the Scripture, when they try to proclaim atheism, they try to proclaim God didn't create the world, they try to proclaim that Christ wasn't real and He didn't come. And we think, well, possibly these are just arguments that have come about today and in more modern times. In fact, in reality, we find at the very beginning, right when Christ arose, immediately people started trying to pass off stories to debunk the miracle that took place and to try to take away from what Christ has done. The Jews didn't want it to be true because it would undo their whole ritualistic society. It would undo their places as priests in the church, as rabbis, as teachers. All the different parts of their religion would be dissembled because now Christ had fulfilled all of those Old Testament types in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. He had fulfilled all the pictures through Scripture of what the Bible had taught about the Messiah coming, and now He was resurrected. And so now the Jews would actually become part of what we know as the church, because the Apostle Paul says there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. There's no difference between male and female. There's no difference between the heathen and the religious person. All are the same. We all have to come to God through Jesus Christ. Well, the Jews didn't like that, and so they rejected it. Well, they immediately put out a story, the high priest and those that were around, they immediately put out a story that somebody had stolen the body of the Lord Jesus. Then others tried to say, well, there's different theories that go around now as to the fact that Jesus didn't raise from the dead. There's the swoon theory, and that theory says that He actually just passed out, and later He came back after passing out. Well, that's kind of humorous when you read what took place during the crucifixion. As you know, He was beaten, and not just beaten, but He was beaten with a cat of nine tails. And according to the Scripture, with that, those who historically give us an idea of what that was, it was a whip with pieces of metal and glass embedded in the end, and it actually would take the flesh right off the back and actually right down to the bone. It's not that I'm trying to gross you out, but you need to realize that's how horrible that beating was. So His ribs and His back probably would have been showing. His flesh would have swollen. That's why the Bible tells us back in the book of Isaiah, that he was, you couldn't even tell hardly he was a man because of the distortion that took place during the beating as he was beaten with that cat of nine tails. It also tells us in Scripture then that he carried the cross and he fell because of the load. Well, it wasn't just that he wasn't strong. They said the crossbeam probably weighed 100 pounds, and so that would have been a lot, but it was even more to the fact he'd already lost so much blood. And then when he got to the cross, what do? They take 5-inch spikes, they drive through his wrists in order to be able to hold his weight. They drive it through his feet, they're in the ankle bones to hold him, and the whole idea was a person would hang. Well, if they just let go and hung clear down, the air would be exhausted from their lungs and they would die of asphyxiation in that way. And so in order to get a breath, they had to push against that nail that was through their ankles up to get a breath. And so that's why it was considered such a horrific way to die. It's why the Romans were feared so greatly, because of this type of execution that they used on many of their enemies. Well, with all of that, of course, he's hanging there. The blood, both from his hands and from his feet, is dripping down, the Bible tells us. And, of course, the Bible refers to that blood as being glorious blood, because that blood being shed is what paid the price for our sins. Again, we go back to an Old Testament type, the atonement, and we see when blood was sprinkled upon the altar as an atonement for the sins of the people. Well, once, and they had to do that yearly to go in for the Day of Atonement, and then daily they offered blood for the sins of the people as people brought in sacrifices for their sins. Well, the Scripture tells us in Hebrews, Jesus one time had to do this. He did it once and for all. He paid for our sins. He shed his blood once and for all. He's not being crucified all along, and it's not necessary for us to have his real blood all along. It's important to realize once he shed his blood, once he took care of our sins on the cross, once he paid the penalty, and that made it possible for us to be his children and to be his children forever and ever. But his blood was shed there, and then, of course, just near the end of the time when he gave up the ghost, the Bible says that they came up because they wanted to break their legs, and he looked as though he had died, but they thought, well, maybe he hasn't. And they wanted to make sure they were dead because the Jews were concerned that the bodies be off the cross and put away before the beginning of Passover at 6 that evening. And so at 3 in the afternoon, the Bible tells us he gave up the ghost. Well, that's necessary to know because that's the exact time when the lambs were killed for the sacrifice. And so he was the Passover lamb. He was the perfect lamb. And so he was killed exactly at the right time, right at 3 o'clock when they were killing the other lambs, preparing them for the Passover meal. And he passed away at that time. He died. Well, they wanted to check, and that's why they brought the spear and plunged it into his side, and both blood and water poured out. Well, that was a sign that he was dead because the blood had separated and water poured out, blood poured out. It was a picture of the fact that he was truly dead. For that reason, they didn't break the bones in his legs, and they didn't break the bones in the rest of his body at all during that whole procedure. Why is that important? Because in the Old Testament, there's a prophecy that says not one of his bones will be broken. And so that's what he went through. Now after that, someone says, well, he just fainted. Well, obviously, after reading that, we would all laugh and say, well, that's an impossibility. Anyone that had gone through all of that would be truly dead. And so we know swoon theory wasn't true. Then someone says, well, wait a minute. The disciples snuck in and stole his body. Again, we have to remember what had happened. After the tomb was sealed, the stone rolled in front. Pilate put his seal around the edge of the tomb. And if anybody had broken that seal, they would have been killed. That was a king's seal, as it were, and they weren't to touch that stone, and so it was specifically sealed. It was like a letter where a king sends a letter and puts his ring stamp in it, And if anyone were to get in there, if the messenger doesn't carry it sealed, then he would be killed for not being effective in carrying the message and keeping it secure as he was supposed to. In the same way, the tomb was sealed. And not just sealed, but then soldiers were placed in front. The Bible tells us that there was a quaternion of soldiers in front of the tomb. Now, according to history books that we have, they say that was at least 16 soldiers that would have been placed there. Why? So that they could make sure the tomb wasn't entered. Well, afterward, the Bible tells us that the Pharisees, those who were in charge, the high priest and the Pharisees, paid soldiers to say that his body was stolen. Well, they were worried. They said, well, if we allowed the body to be stolen, we'll be killed because we've not been taken care of our duty as effectively as we should. We'll be killed. And so, of course, they said, well, don't worry about it. We'll talk to Pilate. We'll make sure everything's okay so that you're not bothered. And of course, according to Scripture, they went ahead and believed that and took the money then that was paid to him in order to put that story out, well, his body was stolen. And yet they were right there. And of course, the Bible tells us in another place, when Jesus came out, when the angels spoke, that they immediately were fallen to the ground in shock and because of what they had seen. So they knew the truth, and they knew it clearly. Well, there's many other theories that go around and say, well, no, the Lord Jesus didn't rise. But what's interesting, historically, there's more proof to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there are many other things that we believe from the past. Someone who is one who puts a lot of data together and figures out how to prove certain things from the past and all that, proofs from the history, proofs from books that are written, proofs from all those things that are used from the what people talk about and all that from the past, took all of those things and put them together and actually said there's more proof of the crucifixion than there is that George Washington lived. Well, you'd say, my goodness, that George Washington, we all know he lived. We all know the stories about George Washington. We all know that he was the founder of our country. We all know those things. But there were so many sightings. There were so many other things that took place. There's actually more written proof to prove the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I was listening to a scholar just recently who was going into all of these things, and he said he's writing a book, and they said he's, by the time he's done with the book, it'll be 5,000 pages. I'm not sure that's one I would want to take off on, but all to do with the resurrection. Can you imagine that? All to do with the resurrection. And so they were interviewing him, and he said every atheist or unbeliever who is actually educated, he said there's a lot of uneducated ones out there, and they'll argue and argue and argue, but he said they don't know the facts. But he said any educated atheist or any educated other individual that you talk to won't argue about whether Jesus Christ lived, and they won't argue about the crucifixion or the resurrection because they know of the evidence that's there. But at the same time, they have determined themselves that they will not believe. And so it was interesting. He debates different individuals all the time. Well, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, his whole purpose is to defend the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he tells us why it is so important, and that's what we want to get to, is those important parts. As he begins in the very first part of the book, he says, here's what I'm going to put. And this would be what we'd call an apologetic chapter 15. It's laid out, the whole purpose of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is laid out to defend and to prove the crucifixion and resurrection, and to show that Jesus Christ did raise from the dead. And so as you read that in verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered first of you, and here's three things he tells us about the gospel. For I delivered first to you delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So he said, point number one, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Why did Christ die? By accident? No. The Bible tells us it was by the predetermined will of God that Christ died. Now, the men who carried it out were wicked. They will be held accountable for their wicked deeds. But yet God, in his sovereignty, knew the wickedness of these individuals, and he used it, and he brought them to carry out things. They thought they were doing it on their own, but he made sure they were doing it in the timing, in the perfect timing, for Christ to die, even as I mentioned earlier, right at the same time the Passover lambs were killed. All the different details had to fall exactly into place. And so the Lord Jesus God made sure those things were carried out exactly as they were supposed to be. And so he said, first of all, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now the good news is, as the Apostle Paul's talking, he's not just talking to the Corinthians, but he's talking to you. Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. And that's the wonderful news of today. Christ died for you today. Number two, notice in verse 4, and that he was buried. It's important. He was buried. And of course, we know that Joseph of Arimathea took the Lord Jesus down from the cross. We know that Nicodemus helped him, and quickly they prepared the Lord's body. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. The Scripture tells us that he used his own tomb, and they placed the body of the Lord Jesus in his tomb. And again, the seal and all that was done. He was buried. He was dead. That's the important part. He was truly dead. He was buried. He was placed there in the tomb. And of course, we know the ladies, when they came out that early Easter morning, what'd they come out for? They knew he was dead. They came out to finish preparing his body with spices and those things. Why? They saw him. They watched them take him down from the cross. They watched these events take place. They watched where they laid him. That's how they knew all these things. And they knew he was dead. He was buried. And then again, the glorious news, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now the Bible says that's the gospel. That's the good news. The good news that everyone needs to hear. And that's that they are lost in their sin and they need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. Why would God send his Son? Why would God work it out before the foundation of the world that one part of the Godhead would have to come and have to live on earth as a human, the very people they created? Why? And live on earth as a human and then turn around and die for the very humans that they created. Why would they do that if there was no reason? Again, searching Scripture, you can't figure anything out except that it is true and that man is under sin and that God loves us and he sent Jesus to die for us and pay for our sins. And then the good news, he rose again. That's why we can have eternal life and be with God forever and ever, because of the great message of the gospel. So a person turns from their sin. They say, well, I don't want a life where I'm living for myself and my own things and a life that ends in death and then eternal death. I don't want that. I turn away from that and I accept this gift of eternal life that Jesus has to give, that God has to give, that eternal life that's offered to each and every one if they'll put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to accept that. I want to put that in my own life, and that's why God makes it so readily available. Through prayer, we can trust and believe and find salvation. So he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So those are the three points, and those are the three things that we share with folks. I heard a well-known pastor the other day. He said, people ask him how he witnessed. He said, well, I hear a lot of different ways to witness. But he said, I just get right down to the point. He said, people ask me what I do. And he said, I'm a preacher and I share the goodness of God and the forgiveness of sins. Are you interested? Are you interested? I thought, wow, that's a great way to approach things. But that's the truth. That's what we're all about. That's the whole message. God loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you, and he came to forgive your sins, and he rose from the dead. Are you interested? There's the gospel, and that's what the Apostle Paul says. Well, notice then, he gives us, after that, he gives us 6 points on the physical proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right there in a row. Number one, he says, and he was seen by, in verse 5, he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. So Cephas being Peter. And so he was seen by Peter, and then he was seen by the rest of the disciples at that point, by the 12. And all of them he was seen after being raised from the dead. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have died, he says. And so the Apostle Paul says, most of the people that saw him after he was raised from the dead actually literally saw him, the 500. Most of them are still living, even as I speak, so they would refute what I have to say if it weren't true, but they saw it. That was number three, the 500. Number four, after that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. So again, James, the brother of Christ, he saw Jesus and was able to actually see him risen. Can you imagine? Here was a family member and risen. And part of the brothers of Jesus hadn't believed till this point, till after his death, burial, and resurrection. Part of his family hadn't believed. They had thought he was crazy themselves. And then all of a sudden, after the resurrection, they knew it was true and they trusted him. And that's a vital point here, being within their own family, seeing him and now believing and trusting him as God and even being willing to die for him. We realize they saw something that made them know this was 100% true. And then number five, it says, then after that, last of all, he was seen by me also, one born out of due time. And this is the Apostle Paul. You say, well, when did the Apostle Paul see him? Well, you remember he was on the road to Damascus. And as he was on the road to Damascus, a light shone from heaven and knocked him off of his animal, as it were, the brightness of it. And as he fell, a voice came from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And immediately he knew who it was. And he referred to him as Lord. And from that point, you see a man who was on his way to persecute the church and to put Christians in jail, and he turned right around and became one at that instant. Why? Because he saw the Lord Jesus risen, not at the same time the others did, but he saw him. He says in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I love that. I love that phrase. You know, each one of us can say that. Every one of us, if we look at ourselves and we're honest, we're Christians, but we're not perfect. And we constantly see our failures. We constantly see our wrong attitudes. We constantly look at ourselves and we say, how could God love me? How could God accept me? How could God forgive me? And you have to realize, Paul looked at himself and he says, I'm the worst of sinners, he tells us in another passage. I'm the least of the apostles, but notice what he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God. What's that mean? It means because God loved you and Jesus took your place, that's what makes you acceptable before God. Not who you are, not what you've done, but what Christ has done. And so he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Well, therefore, whether it was I or they, we so preach, and you so believed. And so here, these 6 different sightings of the Lord Jesus, Paul mentions here, after he was raised from the dead. In other words, these people came into direct contact with the Lord Jesus and saw him after he had raised from the dead. And so the proof of that, especially even the 500, the fact that the disciples would go to their deaths believing that because they had seen it, is another a great point in the fact, why would they have done that if they knew that it wasn't true? And then, obviously, the changed lives that have happened since that time. So many people's lives have been changed. They put their trust in Christ. The poor woman that's a prostitute and down and out and everything in her life's upside down, she sees the Lord Jesus and realizes that he'll forgive her sin, even though she feels like it's unforgivable. And he takes her and he cleanses her sin and he gives her a new life. And all of a sudden you see her rise out of that and become a person of responsibility, a person that's considered acceptable by those around her, a person many times that raises a family, and individuals that are caught by different chemicals such as alcohol or by drugs or these different things, and their lives are destroyed. All of a sudden, their life is transformed. They're changed. Well, human ways of trying to do that, once in a while somebody can make it. Most of the time, the statistics are very poor as they're being able to overcome those things completely. But in Christ, the statistics are high. Why? Because they've seen a risen Savior. They know there's a risen Lord. There's a complete change in their lives. Well, as the Apostle Paul goes on, he says, well, what's the proof of the gospel as far as the opposition speaking against it? He's approaching this like a lawyer, and he's coming in here, and so he's going to give us what the opposition would say, and then he tells us what the end of that is. So look at verse 12 as you look through here. He says, first of all, and now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But, he says, now you say there's no resurrection from the dead. Look who he is writing, the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church. And so there were individuals that were coming to the church, but they were saying Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Well, obviously, that means they weren't saved. They weren't Christians, but they were still there. And he says, how do you say that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen? Now, that's seems like a simple statement, but he's making a point here. If he's not risen from the dead, then he's not risen. So what's that mean? Well, follow it a little further. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. If you study that word empty, it means there's nothing left. It's all gone. So in other words, if we'd say right now, no, Christ is not risen, we'd all go home. And the emptiness that's there, I can't begin to describe. What would we have to hang on to? What hope would we have? There's no hope for the next world. There's no hope for this world. Who do I have to talk to? If he's not risen, he's not alive, I can't talk to him. There's no way we can get to God without the Lord Jesus. He tells us he's the only way. And so if he's not risen, we have no hope. Preaching-wise, as he said, our preaching is empty. In other words, here I've spent almost 48 years of my life preaching the Word of God, preaching the gospel, teaching the Word of God. If what he's saying here is true, that's all been for no reason. In other words, I've wasted my life. I've wasted my life. Well, praise God, that's not the case. Of course, even as he's saying, he's showing the negative side of things. If you think about this, he said, if there's no resurrection, there's no faith, there's nothing that we have positive. He said, in fact, in verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. In fact, the dead do not rise. And if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Again, worthless. Your faith is worthless. You are still in your sin. Oh, that'd be a horrific day. I've heard of preachers that I believe weren't really born again who stood in their pulpits and gave up and said, you know, I realize I don't believe this. And you just think of what their what that does to the hearts and minds of those in those congregations. I'm sure they weren't preaching the truth to them to begin with, so maybe those people don't know the truth either. But when you think about that, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. What a horrible thought to realize I still have to face an eternity away from God. An eternity without any hope. The end is the end. If that were true, this life is it. And yet, look at the heartaches in this life. Look at the burdens in this life. Look at the difficulties. And yet, we have that glorious light, that glorious hope of the resurrection. That's what it's all about, is the fact that's not true. This life isn't the end. There is hope after this life. There's hope in this life because the Lord Jesus has saved us and lives in us. And we have that hope every day that he's with us and working through our lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All these things. But Paul again goes on in verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. I don't know how many people I talk to. Some don't even go to church. And yet they still believe for some reason that their mother or their father is in heaven. Or they've had a child pass away. They're in heaven. And they've got that that's what keeps them going. That's what keeps their minds going, is the fact they say, thank goodness they're in heaven. Well, I know they're in heaven. I know I'll see them one day. Now they're in error, but they're holding on to a truth. It's a biblical truth. It's a biblical truth. The only reason you'd see them again, the only reason there's a heaven, the only reason there's even a chance, is because Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. If you haven't trusted him, then you don't have that hope. You don't have that hope. Because you're the same as saying he didn't do that. Because you don't trust him. You don't put your full trust in him for salvation. It says, then those who have fallen asleep of Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable or most miserable. In other words, if it's just the fact that Jesus died, lived and died, and that's it. If he didn't rise from the dead, he says, we have no hope. Even knowing that now, it's good that he was a good person. It's good that he set a good example. But that doesn't give us any hope. We need hope. And the hope, of course, is the hope of the resurrection. And we're going to end with the next verse there in verse 20, where he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, he says, Christ is the first one who died and rose again. Now you say, wait a minute, he raised up Lazarus. Yeah, but Lazarus died again. Lazarus was physically raised from the dead, just back to life, but then he eventually died. Any of the widow of Nain's son was raised back to life, but he died. He didn't continue to live. It wasn't an eternal life. Jesus died but rose to live eternally. He conquered sin for once and for all. And that's why that's so important, because all my family members in the past who have died and who knew Christ as their Savior, they'd also trusted him. I know today they're in heaven. I know my mom's in heaven. I look forward to seeing her one day. I know my dad's in heaven. I look forward to seeing him one day. I know my grandparents are in heaven. I look forward to seeing them. Not just because I say, well, I hope that's where they are, or I think that's where they ought to be. It's not an empty hope such as that, but a hope because each one of them at one point in their life put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and believed. They believed right to the day they died, so that I know that faith was true and their understanding was true and their whole hope was upon the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And so I give you the hope today, the hope the Scripture gives you. I rejoice that I'm able to proclaim it, and that is Jesus Christ is risen today. What a glorious song as we sing that together each year. But it's a glorious song that ought to be in our hearts every day. I serve a living Savior, and he's in my heart today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. He has redeemed me. He has saved me. You know, I grew up in a preacher's home, but that didn't make me a Christian. A lot of people grow up in a good home and they think, well, that's gonna do. No, it's when you personally say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I'm lost. I put my faith and trust in you. Then you too have that glorious hope. If you're a believer today, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. But not just today, every day. As you're rejoicing, your cup runs over and you witness. That's just the thing. It just comes out of you. Why? Because you're so excited about what God's done for you. And if you're not a Christian, you can be. Right now, you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can pray, ask the Lord to forgive you for your sin. Not sins today or sins yesterday, for your sin nature. To ask Him to forgive you and then to redeem you, to cleanse you, to purify you, to make you His child. That gift of eternal life that He's given you through Jesus Christ and the resurrection He wants to give you right now. Reach out and take it. Even as this song at the end is played, I pray that you'll right where you sit, bow your head, and trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Father, we praise you and thank you for who you are. We thank you for this glorious day when we can celebrate the resurrection. Lord, thank you for all that you accomplished on our behalf. We realize the scripture from the beginning to end was all accomplished so that we might be able to have this good news and trust you as our Savior and find the eternal hope of heaven and dwell with you forever and ever to glorify your name. And Lord, I pray that those who hear the message wouldn't just let it wash off, but Lord, today they would take it to heart and trust you as their Savior. We praise you, we thank you, we rejoice together in your name. Amen.